Our text begins in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, with the Apostle Peter saying, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." I just read Psalm 103 to you, and we saw, "Bless God, O my soul." When this word's used from God toward men, it means favored. It means happy. God favors a man, He makes him happy. But when this word's used from a man toward God, as it is here with Peter, it means praise. It means worship. It can literally be translated kneel. Kneel. Bow to Him. The Hebrew writer said, "By Him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name." Do you have something to be thankful for? Believers have a lot to be thankful for. Constantly, continually. What do we praise God for? What do we thank Him for? What do we praise His holy name for? Well, here's what Peter says. Verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again into a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time." Three things here that we thank God for, that we praise Him for, that we kneel and worship and adore our God for. The first is the cause for which we thank Him and praise Him. It's according to His abundant mercy He hath begotten us again. That's the cause, abundant mercy. The means for which we thank Him, by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. That's how we're born again to a living hope, by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, who by Him are kept by the power of God through faith. We're kept by God through faith. And then the end for which we praise Him is that He's birthed us again to a living hope. Verse 4 says, "To an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you." Verse 5 says, "Unto salvation ready to be revealed." Now that's something to praise Him for. That's everything. That's everything. That's everything that a believer hopes in, stands in, praises God for, and hopes, thanks Him for. First of all, we praise God for His mercy. For His mercy. This is the cause of our being born again, according to His abundant mercy. Now, no merit in the sinner is going to cause God to give mercy. That goes against what mercy is, what grace is. And the very fact here that these spiritual blessings come to us by mercy, that we're begotten again, and our need of being born again tells us something was wrong with us in our first birth. Something was wrong by our first birth. Something wrong with you in your first birth? Anything wrong with you in your first birth? I'm going to tell you what God says is wrong with all of us. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. Flesh, this nature that's born of man can't see God, can't enter into the promises of God, can't rejoice in God. It's flesh. It's a fleshly nature. That's all it is. When every child's conceived in the womb, in their mother's womb, that Adam's nature, the first Adam, his nature, is passed on to us so that we're conceived in sin. That's what David said. "Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." Not that his mother did something sinful. It means he was conceived in corruption. The very life that was in him was death. The very thing formed in her womb was spiritually dead. That's what he's talking about. Corrupt. Corrupt. What does this result in? What's going to be the result and the cause of that? Or the effect of that? Because you're conceived in sin, because every sinner is conceived in sin, every man born of woman is conceived in sin. Sin's all we are, and sin's all we think, and sin's all we do. It means that we come forth estranged. We come forth with no knowledge of who God is, no fear of God, no desire to know who He is, and no desire to have any reverence for Him whatsoever. None. Just period. None. No desire to even look after God. But in fact, we're born with a dire hatred of God. A desire not to know anything about Him, not to hear anything about Him, not because we don't want to praise Him by nature. We don't want to rejoice in salvation by the free and sovereign grace and mercy of God in another. We don't want to rejoice in that by nature. For those who are religious and yet in this sin nature, who hear this, and right now you think, that's not me. That's not how I am. The very sin nature in you makes you say that. It makes you say, that's not me. That's not me. David said, do you indeed speak righteousness, O congregation? Do you judgeth uprightly, O ye sons of men? Yea, in heart you work wickedness. That's where it's in the heart, in the nature, in the very being of a sinner. And he says, you weigh the violence of your hands in the earth. You know that's what we do? Really, what we call goodness by nature, if we're religious or otherwise, we just think we're all right. Really, what we're doing is we're weighing our wickedness. No goodness at all. It's just all wickedness. And we're saying, well, this is not as bad as that one, or this sin's not as bad as that sin, or I'm better today than I was yesterday. And all of it's wickedness, and we're weighing wickedness against wickedness. Isn't that right? And David said, the wicked are estranged from the womb. They go astray as soon as they be born, speaking lies. The poison of asps is under their tongue, of a serpent, of a snake, is under their tongue. You know how poisonous a snake is. We have rattlesnakes where I grew up, and we had what they called cotton mouths and water moccasins. Just big old nasty poisonous snakes. And just to see them made you think. It made you just shiver and be afraid. The Spirit of God moved David to say, that's what me and you are by nature. That's what's under our tongue, is that very poison. Is that the case with you? And he says, we're like the death adder, like the death snake. Though one charm ever so wisely, you hear the gospel go forth, you hear it being preached. The faithful man, is he brings treasures out of his house, new and old, and ever so wisely gives you this gospel from one side and the other side, and this side of the jewel and that side of the jewel, and showing you these precious things. And it's like the snake who closes his ear to the charming of the charmer and won't hear it at all. Just says, I won't hear it. How then am I going to hear this gospel, and how are you going to hear this gospel? How are we going to be brought to know how we're saved? It's going to be by mercy. By mercy. Look over at Ephesians chapter 2. To your left there. Ephesians chapter 2. You see, this is the problem we're going to have to deal with first. We're not going to be saved by knowledge. Not like you learn your book knowledge in school. That's not salvation. Salvation is not coming to a certain intellectual understanding of a certain amount of truth. That's not salvation. Let's start here. What are you? What are you? You see, the word saved means we're saved from something. Got to be saved. What am I saved from? What am I saved from and how am I saved? It's by the abundance of God's mercy. Here's our case, Ephesians 2:1. He's speaking to brethren here, and he says, "You hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and in sins, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world," just like everybody else walks. This world tries its best to walk a different walk and talk a different talk and be an individual from everybody else. And in the process, you're just like the rest of them. It's sad to see people that thought they were going to be different from everybody else by getting tattoos from one end of their body to the other. Now everybody's got them. And the next thing you know, it'll be cool not to have them. And then you can't. And then you say, well, now what am I going to do? I think of that. You know, there was a time when it was cool to smoke. In the world, it was presented to the world as the hip thing to do, to smoke. And now, you're an outcast if you smoke. Now what do you do that you're addicted to smoking? You see, the world's constantly changing. If you try to be somebody by being different in this world, you're just like this world. We walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air. We didn't know we were under his dominion, but we were. The spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. Now, he says here, we all had this. If we're going to be a believer, saved by grace, this is how we're going to identify with God's people. We're going to say, that's me. That's me. Because this is all God's children. All those that are saved by his grace say this is the case. But what happened? Verse 4, but God, who is rich in mercy, according to his abundant mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us. This is free love. This is love originating in himself and of himself, because there wasn't anything in us to love. This is according to his mercy. Even when we were dead in sins. Now that tells you, you didn't have nothing. You didn't do this. I didn't do this. We were dead in sin. Even when we were dead in sin, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace you're saved. The riches of his mercy. And he's raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Why does God save this way? Why does he save this way? Look at verse 7. That in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace. The exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are you saved through faith. And that out of yourselves is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. We were dead, just dead. For we're his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which he's foreordained that we should walk in them. That's why he did it, to show us how freely he loved us, to show us that he did it without a cause in us, to show us how abundantly he shed his mercy on us, to show us how inexhaustible, how unsearchable the riches of his grace is. That's why he saves this way. Is there anything else? You children of God, you that believe God, is there really anything else that is more precious and more valuable to you than God's mercy and his grace? You were conceived. When you're conceived and you were shapen in iniquity, you had some eyes formed. You know the first thing that they say that's formed in the womb are the bones in the ear. How does faith come? It comes by hearing. You know the first thing that's formed are the bones in the ear. Fully formed. When all the rest are not yet, those bones in the ear. And yet, you're born spiritually deaf. You're born spiritually blind. You're born without hands or feet to walk after Christ. But by His grace, being born again, begotten again, by the Spirit of God, by grace, according to His abundant mercy, we're given ears to hear. We're given eyes to see. We're given hands and feet to walk after Him, a desire after Him, all because we're conceived and born again by the incorruptible seed, by His abundant mercy. Who do you praise for your first birth? You? Or do you praise your Father? You know who the believer is going to praise for his second birth, being born a second time? The mercy of his Father. The mercy of his Father. This is our motivation this is our constraint. Look, verse chapter 2. Peter says, "Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. If so be you've tasted that the Lord is gracious." What's going to make us lay aside? What's going to make us just bring us down to be just like babies? Be like children. To no more say, have the pride of thinking we got something now we got to protect. Oh, we lay everything aside, all the malice and the guile, and deal mercifully and come to God asking for mercy. Why? We owe everything to mercy. Everything to mercy. If you've tasted He's gracious, come to Him that way. Come to Christ that way and lay aside everything else. Everything else that's in us is just malice and guile and envy, evil speaking, and it's all against God. It's all against God. Well, here's the second thing we praise Him for. Verse 3, we praise Him that we're begotten by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And verse 5, and that we're kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation. You know, let me show you something. Turn over with me to Romans 4. Romans 4, and I want you to hold your place in Romans. We'll come back here maybe in a minute. But turn over to Romans 4. By the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. See, Peter's talking to us about newness of life. He's talking about being born again, like a baby coming forth, in the midst of a perverse and crooked world, a perverse and mean and evil world. And he's telling us how we're going to be kept and how we're going to be carried on and persevere through this life. And so he speaks of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Because we're talking about from death to life. From death to life. But it includes everything our Lord did. Everything our Lord did. But look here in Romans 4, verse 25. It says, he's talking about Abraham and the righteousness of Christ being imputed to Abraham. And it says, verse 24, but for us also to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on Him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead. And he applies this to Him raising Christ from the dead. And this is our hope. He says, verse 25, who was delivered for our offenses. That is, when He died, He had the sin of His people on Him. And He was delivered for the sins of a particular people given Him of the Father before the world began. And when He died with all their offenses on Him, bearing the wrath of God toward them, and He satisfied justice. Just the wages of sin is death. And He died under the penalty of God's holy law. And when He did, He reconciled those given Him to the Father. And then it says, and He was raised again for our justification. Clay, I thought you said justification occurred when He died. It did. But He was raised again, testifying to us, to His children, for our justification, to testify in our hearts that it's accomplished. It's been done. There's no more work to be done. It's been accomplished by His death, and we'll be saved now. How? By His life. Because He lives, we'll be saved by Him. Now, look down at at verse 5, chapter 5 in verse 10. If you've experienced the greatness, the power, exceeding greatness of His power in giving you life, spiritual life, how do I know I've experienced it? Do you believe Him? Do you believe He died for you and put away your sin? Do you need Him? Have you been brought to see your need of His mercy? Do you believe He died for me? He did that for me. He's raised again for me. The greatness of God's power that raised Him from the dead is the greatness, the exceeding greatness of His power that raised you from the dead. The same power it took in raising Him from the dead is the power that raised you from the dead, from your spiritual deadness. That's what Ephesians 1 verse 20 tells us. And it's not just His sheer power. It's not just His sovereign power, although that is instrumental and irresistible in raising us to newness of life, but it's the power that demands we be raised because He justified everyone for whom He died. It's the power of a God who's holy, whose justice is satisfied, and His power of His holiness demands they be given life. That's why Christ being raised again for our justification is raised again to declare to before everybody, God's satisfied. If He wasn't satisfied, He wouldn't be raised. But He's raised, and God's satisfied. Now, look at this. Romans 5:10. It's by His resurrection that we're kept by His power. We're being saved by Him being raised because He ever lives to make intercession for us. Look here at verse 10. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. The Savior's work, which cost Him His life, which cost Him His very life's blood, which demanded He lay down His life, that work given Him of the Father, which demanded He lay down His life, was done at the cross. He said, "It is finished." That work was accomplished. The work He's doing now, He's doing from His throne in glory. And if He did that work of reconciling those given Him of the Father to God by His death when we were enemies, much more now, being reconciled, He's on the throne, not on the cross. He's in glory, not in the earth. All power in heaven and earth is His. He's doing as He will in heaven and in earth. And He's not doing it towards those who were His enemies. He's doing it towards those He's already reconciled to God. Now, much more, He did that for us. Laid down His life for us when we were nothing but a bunch of rebels against God. Not purged by His blood. Much more now, being purged by His blood, by His resurrection glory, do you not think He's going to call us out and give us this righteousness that He's wrought by Himself and bring us into this glorious union with Him and make us to rejoice in Him? And not only that, but keep us all the days of our life. If He did that for us when we were enemies, we'll be saved by this one that's seated at God's right hand. That's what Jude said. Now to Him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty and dominion and power, both now and forever. His is the majesty and the dominion and the power. Oh, you see, to be kept by the power of God through faith, this is the strength of our faith. Of true God-given faith. This is what the strength of our persevering through faith. Not that faith, that strength of faith, which is an extension of many who boast of their faith and make their boast of their persevering and their boast of their continuing. Not that kind of faith. Not that kind of perseverance. This kind who is ever wholly depending upon He that's seated on the throne of God. God our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, kept by the power of God through faith. We're looking to Him. We're not rebellious and disobedient to Him. We're looking to Him. He's all my hope. Is he all your hope? We're looking to him. We're leaning on him. We're wholly dependent upon him. And we believe this is all our hope. We've been born by him. Look down at verse 21. 1 Peter 1:21. Who by him do believe in God that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God? Where is it? It's in him. It's in him. Faith that looks to Christ, that lives by Christ, that leans upon Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Do we praise him? Do we? Do we say, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ? It's by his mercy he's begotten us again, and it's by Jesus Christ that he's done it. Everything that was given to Christ when Christ was raised from the dead, given to his people. That's what Paul meant in Ephesians 2 when he said, when we were dead in sins, when Christ was raised, we were raised in him. And then he comes in time and he quickens us and makes us alive by the power of his Spirit. And he says, now look where you're seated. Look how you're kept. You're kept by the power of a holy righteousness that demands you be kept. Well, here's the third thing we praise him for. We praise God because the end to which he called us is everlasting life with him in glory. Look here, verse 3 says, he's begotten us again unto a lively hope. That means a living hope. A hope that's alive. Verse 4, he says, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. Verse 5, he says, it's salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. Our hope is a living hope because our Redeemer liveth. Our God's alive. Our God lives. Our Redeemer, this one who took part of flesh and blood that I am, he lives. He lives. You know, he was talking to people here when he said to an inheritance incorruptible. They had seen the Roman government come in and just destroy city after city after city. We can enter into that, can't we? Everything it seems in our country that the forefathers worked to build and to establish. It seems like our generation is, whatever side you're on, it seems like we're just together tearing it apart. Well, this is an inheritance that can't be destroyed. It's eternal. It's an eternal inheritance. God the Father blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Christ accomplished the work, and there's laid up for every believer a crown of righteousness. It's undefiled. Undefiled. No sooner do we think we found something pure in this life than we discover it's been defiled because we discovered it. We touched it. It's defiled. Everything new you've ever found that gave you some kind of blessing, it didn't take long and it just became old and defiled. And you realized it wasn't all it was cracked up to be. But not this. He says, there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. Nothing that defileth. This treasure, this inheritance, is undefiled. And it fades not away. It's eternal as our God. It's as eternal as our redemption accomplished through the eternal Spirit of God. It's as eternal as the Spirit of life that you have in you now by His grace, who are begotten of Him. Do you have it? Do you have this eternal life? It's an eternal inheritance. It fades not away. Everything else fades, but not this. And He says it's reserved for you. You're reserved for it. You're kept by the power of God, and your inheritance is reserved for you, kept by the same power of God. That's right. Nothing remains to be done. It's salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. Now, I want you to look back at Romans 6 just briefly. Romans 6. Do you believe this? Do you believe this message? Are you in your heart praising God and thanking God for His mercy? That His abundant mercy whereby He has born you again to a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God unto salvation, or through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. You believe this? You rejoicing, you praising God and thanking God for this? This is what he says, Romans 6:8. Now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with Him. Knowing this, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. If He raised from the dead and He dies no more, you know what that means? I'm not going to die anymore. That's what that means. I'm not going to die anymore. Death hath no more dominion over him, for in that he died unto sin once. But in that he liveth unto God. Likewise reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now this, brethren, look back at verse 4. This is what we confess in water baptism. This is why we're delighted to obey Him, to walk after Him. This is going to be the first thing we do. When He calls us to faith in Christ and believe on Him, we're going to follow Him. We're going to start right here. We're going to confess. Therefore, we're buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we've been planted together in the likeness of His death, that's what we're showing by water baptism. We've been planted with Him. When He died, I really went down into the grave with Him. We believe we shall also be in the likeness of His resurrection. When I came up out of the grave, He came up out of the grave, I came up with Him. That's what we're saying by baptism. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. Now, this is what every believer confesses. This is what every believer believes. This is the answer of a conscience that's been purged by the Spirit of God's grace. And we confess it in believer's baptism, that we believe Him. This is all our hope. We want the world to know that. We want others to know it, that we're saved by Him. But now, we start out, don't we, strong, and we start out rejoicing. We start out thinking, now I'm not going to falter. I'm going to continue in Him, and it's going to be, I'm going to walk in newness of life. But then we come into all kinds of trials, and we come into all kinds of storms in this world, and by the rulers of this world, and the manners in which they rule, and in our own families, and every place we come into this constant reminder of our weakness. But aren't you glad the Apostle Peter wrote this? You know, Peter denied the Lord 3 times. He believed God. He was called by Christ Himself. And he trusted and believed Him, was given faith to trust Him. And he denied the Lord 3 times, and he went back to his nets, and he was done. And you know, Christ didn't come to him this side of the cross and restore him. You know where Christ came to him? When Christ came to him? He went to the cross and put away all Peter's sin. And he went into the tomb and was buried. And he was raised from that tomb by the glory of the Father, by his own glory. And he came forth then, and he came to Peter. And he said, "Peter, do you love me?" Not only that, he came to those on the road to Emmaus, and he told them. They were cast out. They said, "We thought this should be the Christ." Look at that, Luke 24. Look over there with me. I want you to see what he said. You see, Peter's telling us here of this glorious good news. Peter's rejoicing that all this came to him by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And he said, I'm telling you, I'm eyewitness. I know he's risen. And he said, let me tell you something I know. Look at verse 38. This is what he said to them. He said unto them, "Why are you troubled? He's risen. He's risen from the grave. He's not yet ascended to the Father, but he's risen from the grave." And he comes to them. And he says, "Why are you troubled? Why do thoughts arise in your hearts?" The thoughts arise in yours. They arise in mine. Thoughts of unbelief. But he says, "Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. And handle me and see, for a spirit hath not flesh and bones as you see me have." This is Christ risen from the grave. And when he had thus spoken, he showed them his hands and his feet. Look down here at verse 51. "And while he blessed them, he was parted from them and carried up into heaven." And what was the result of all this? What did it cause them to do? And they worshiped him. They said, "Blessed be God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He's begotten us again to a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, according to his abundant mercy. He's raised us to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not in a way that's reserved in heaven for us. We're going to be kept by the power of God through faith in him unto salvation that's already ready and ready to be revealed." They worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple praising and blessing God. This is what he's telling us. You know, Paul said, this was his strength that made him fight with beasts at Ephesus. He said, if I didn't have the hope of being raised from the dead, he said, if after the manner of men I fought with beasts at Ephesus, what advantage is it me if the dead rise not? I crawled into that ring with men and fought with men as beasts because if they kill me, I've got life with my Lord. I've got an advantage. Now that's an advantage. But he said, if I don't have this hope, what advantage do I have? The Spirit that raised him up will raise up his children from the dead. We bore the image of the earthy. We'll bear the image of the heavenly. That's right. We'll be born of him, and it'll be brought to pass the saying that so, O death, where is thy sting? He's given us the victory through Christ Jesus the Lord. If you're experiencing this joy for the first time, rejoicing, just tasting the Lord's grace, tasting this mercy, I rejoice with you. Praise him. Praise him for his mercy. Praise him for the resurrection of Christ. Praise him for this inheritance reserved. And follow him. Confess him in baptism. Follow after him. And for you, brethren, that have been going a little while and been experienced this casting down and languishing of hope sometime, rejoice. Rejoice as Peter here is rejoicing and he's encouraging the brethren. And may God use us for that, to encourage one another and refresh one another and revive one another with these words, as Peter's doing here for the brethren. That's what he's doing. He's saying, we got a good hope. This is what it is to be made a partaker of the divine nature. Christ in you, living in you, abiding in you, and you in Him, so that you can't be let go. The hope of glory, begotten again by the resurrection of Christ from the dead. That's good reason to praise Him, isn't it? Amen.